Morning, happy Sabbath, Honokaw family. It's nice to be up here again. Thank you for thinking of me and inviting me back. So I just want to say happy Sabbath from the Hilo side. Finally seeing some nice sunny weather. And the last time I was here, I got to share kind of my testimony and how the Lord has revealed himself to me through his son, Jesus Christ, and how as I focus my eyes on Jesus, how I'm understanding how the Lord God sees us. We read a lot on how Jesus God predestined us in He saved us. And as I continue to look at the Lord, look at Jesus and everything, I come to an understanding that God sees us in such a high level that we really don't understand ourselves. I work in Kona and coming home over the hills, we look up at the mountain. Kona can be hazy and gray, and as we drive and we climb over the mountain, we get to the top and we can see this beautiful blue sunny day on the top, and then we make our way down through the clouds, and then we'll come to Hilo and it's just storming, raining, and we can't really see the higher perspective because the clouds, really, we can't see above the clouds. And that's realizing that the Lord God is letting us, he's letting me see what we can really become. I'm not saying who we can become, but what we can really become, and that's in his son Jesus Christ. He sees us as his son Jesus Christ. If he wants to lift, if Jesus is all about lifting us up to a higher standard, he has given us an example, and it's Jesus. And so he is saying, if we want to be better than who we are, Jesus is the standard. And so God has seen us as his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm taking this in, I'm just astonished and just amazed at how our God really loves us. You know, like how we read today in one of our songs, a wonder of it all is to understand how God really loves us. And as we start to consider and wonder upon that, how much God really loves us. It's a beauty and a peace that is going to be with you the rest of your life, as I'm experiencing. Let's bow our heads real quick. Lord in heaven, Father, you reveal to us the love and relationship that you want to restore in us, and how you want to lift us from the cloudy areas up to the sunny areas, Father. Because you love us, Lord. And as we contemplate and look upon your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in us, Lord, that we may be renewed into his likeness. We thank you for your love and your mercies, and it's in your wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. There's a story about a mountain path that goes over a high cliff area and makes its way back down. And the story goes, how's that? A little bit higher? A little bit higher? That's good. You guys hear me? Well, this story is about this path that a man had to travel, and it was a steep cliff, and he had to go up this. And as he was climbing up, just about to start this footpath, he noticed the clouds rolling in. It was getting dark. It was at the evening of the day. And so he came to his mind that if he had gotten caught on this path at night, while the wind is coming in, that surviving on this path is low. And so he quickened his step and hurried up this path. And as he's climbing, the clouds are moving in. The sun is setting. And he comes to a spot in this path. And he realizes that he hears somebody crying for help. And he stops and he looks around. And he sees a man that looked like he had fallen off the path. And he's down, ways down. And he's bloodied and he's bruised. And you can tell that he's hurting. And this man looks down at this guy. And he contemplates, what should I do? Should I go and save him? Should I go and bring him up out of his dismay and take him to a place where I know there's some shelter, where I know that his wounds can get healed? And as he's contemplating on this, he feels the cold wind from the clouds coming in and the sun sinking. And he double thinks and he says, you know, this man really looks too far to be saved, you know. And if I waste my time trying to save him, we both might be lost. And so he decides to go on his way. Well, as the story goes, there was another man taking the same path. And this other man, he too saw the clouds coming in, and it was later in the day, and he too quickened his step. And as he was making his way up this path, he too came to the same spot. And he looked down on this man that had fallen off the side, and he had compassion on him, and he said, I got to do something. This man is dying. He'll die out here if the sun sets. And so he made his way down, and he picked this man up. He threw him on his back. And as he worked his way back up to the path, you can imagine a man on your back, and he's going hand and foot, and he's climbing his way up to the path. And now he's got to make his way over the top, and he's got this man on his back. And each step he takes, he feels the weight, he feels the blood, hears the groans of the man on his back. And he's trying to encourage him, we'll make it, we'll get there. You're not going to die, you'll get some help. And he's encouraging this man, and he's going. And as he gets, the clouds have already come in, starting to snow, it's getting dark. And in the meantime, he's still encouraging this man on his back. Well, they keep on going for several hours, and they notice that he hears chimes blowing in the wind. And he remembered the chimes that hang on the door of this shelter up there on the top. And he starts to tell the man, we're almost there. Can you hear the chimes? Can you hear the sound? That sound represents a place that will take care of us. And as he continues, the man looks off in the distance and he sees a flicker of light. And his spirits get a little more high, and he starts giving hope to the man on his back, and there he's quickening his step and he's making his way to this place. And as they're looking off at the light, they trip over something in the path, and it's dark. And the man is feeling around for this companion on his back, and he feels something cold and hard on the floor, on the ground. And he feels, and he comes and he finds a body, a dead body, that has been there, cold and hard, died on the path. But he remembers the other man, and he gets him on his back, and they take him and they make their way to this shelter where the man's wounds was healed, and they both got to sit out the storm over the night. I see this story as an illustration that I want to bring out today, that this man who was helping and working hard for somebody he really didn't even know, and spent all his time trying to save this man's life, he too, his life was saved also. And in result, both of them had life and was in shelter, yeah? So this man not only saved this other man's life, he saved his life too. Turn with me to Mark 25, 21. Matthew. Don't go to Mark 25, you won't find it. Matthew 25, 21. Well, the story is about the parable of the talents. And as we know, there was talents that was given to the servants. These masters had given talents. And in verse 21, The servant that had five talents came up to his master and said, Lord, I have five, and I have gained five. And in 21, he says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You see, this servant worked really hard. He got five talents. He doubled his five talents. And he was able to bring back more to his master. And then, what's really strange is his master says, good and well done, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he gives him more work to do. Isn't that a strange way to reward somebody? Enter into my joy. Okay, go work some more for me. I'll make you ruler over many. Instead of giving him a vacation, some time off, or maybe here's two talents to spend on yourself, he gives him more work to do and says, enter into the joy of my Lord. Isn't that a strange way? I suppose Jesus is illustrating something in this parable that Albert Schweitzer once said, this one thing I know, the only ones who sought out and found how to serve, the one thing I know, the only ones who want to be truly happy are ones who sought out and found how to serve. Sometimes you read in the Dear Abby columns and Landers, people write and they tell their miseries. Our life is, my life's a mess, I'm miserable with my life. And Dear Abby will write back, if you want a better life, find somebody else worse off than you, help them, and then you'll get a blessing too. So it's a principle that even the secular world kind of uses. If you help others, you'll be blessed too. And it's the same way too. You find those that are real selfish. You find those that are real greedy, that always self-indulgent, always living for themselves. They're the ones that are never really happy. They're never satisfied. But people like Mother Teresa, she barely had anything, and how many people she served. But he every time looked at Mother Teresa as she served hundreds of people, she always had a smile and peace on her face. Yeah. So hold that thought. What happened to the last servant? Matthew 25:25. This is the last servant. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there it is. What is yours? But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. And we know what happened to the last servant, yeah? Thrown out into utter darkness. What did the last servant really lose? Did he kept his one talent, his master's talent, but what did he really lose that the other two servants got? First of them was the joy of the Lord. Second one was what he really had. And then the third was he was thrown into outer darkness. And what I think Jesus was really trying to illustrate here is what we try and do a lot, what we say a lot is if we don't use it, we lose it. If we don't use it, we lose it. A few years ago, I had surgery on my knee. I had just a little tear in my lateral meniscus, and I had to do a little minor operation there. And the doc went in, and he says, okay, after the operation, you're going to have to lay on your, find a place, comfortable place, for about 6 weeks and rest this knee. So I was just like, yeah, 6 weeks of rest. And he said, make sure you find somebody that will wait on you hand and foot in those 6 weeks because you can't move. And I said, I got a loving wife that would do that for me. Yeah, after the first week, they thought I operated on the wrong spot. They thought my head was. My wife thought they should have operated on my head. But for 6 weeks, I didn't walk. I didn't move. And I had my knee in a bandage. And I went to the doctor, the checkup, after 6 weeks. And the doc had taken my bandage off, and I looked at my right knee, and it was just like a little twig compared to my left knee. It was just white and pale and weak. And I asked the doctor, what gives here? How come my left side is strong and my right side is weak? He says, because you didn't use that right knee. You had it up elevated and your muscles atrophied. They shrunk because you're not using it. And so I had lost all my muscle on my right side. And it took me another 6 to 7 weeks just to gain that muscle back. And it was painful and it hurt. And I remember rehabilitating it. And it was a weird experience. But to see the difference, I didn't use it. And I was losing it slowly. So hold that thought. Use it or lose it. Just hold it. Sounds like I'm going to be changing the channels around. But I'm going to put some thoughts out there. And then hopefully I can bring it together at the end. Yeah. So hold that thought. Question. Why does every gospel end with the commission to make disciples of men? We find in Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. We find in Mark 16:15-16, go into all the world and preach to the creatures. And in Luke 24:47-48, you are witnesses of these things. Go and preach the word. And the last one, John 20:21, as God sent me, I'm sending you. So every gospel ends with the commission. Jesus is telling us to go and preach the message. Another question. From reading that, does it sound like God is depending on us to make disciples and preach? By reading that, it sounds like God is depending on us. But is God really depending on us? This is not a trick question, because this is something that was going through my head when I thought that in order to do what God really wanted me to do, I had to go out and preach. I had to go out. I thought that was a Christian's life. You better be out there preaching. You better be out there saving souls. I thought that's how God wanted us to be. And the motive was different, though. I was doing it not because Jesus loved me. I was trying to do it because I thought that I had to be good. If you want something, you're going to behave. And so the motive was a little different there. So I'm asking you a question, and I hope it's not a trick question, is, does God really depending on us to finish the work? I remember praying, Lord, help us to finish the work so that you can come sooner. We even read in the Bible, when every ear shall hear, then the end will come, right? And so is God really depending on us? I want to take you folks to a story that is found in Luke 19:40. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and he's coming on his donkey, and there's people waving palm branches, yeah? And he's coming through, and there's people praising, singing praises. Luke 19:40. They're singing praises. What are they singing? 19:40. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're out there praising. They know who Jesus is. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, quiet your followers. You're making too much noise. And what does Jesus say? If I quiet these men, if I quiet these people, what will happen? I'll call the stones to speak up. I'll cause the stones to praise me. Imagine a stone talking to you, praising God. So back to my question, does God really depending on us? In the Bible, he's saying he can even use the stones if we don't say anything. So is he really depending on us? Could he use angels? If God doesn't use us, can he use angels? Yes, he can. You read all throughout the Bible how Gabriel and the different angels have appeared to Daniel and to all the different disciples and the prophets, giving encouragement from God himself. So God can use angels to go out and preach to the world, yeah? And to add, if an angel of light would reveal himself right here, right now, don't you think all of us would be converted to the utmost? I'm not saying you're not converted. But if an angel of light had transformed himself in the middle of downtown Hilo, don't you think there would be a lot of believers that day? I think so. So if God is calling us to do, is God really depending on us to finish the work? Let's turn with me to Romans 9:28. This is Paul speaking, and he's speaking of what he's quoting what Isaiah has said. This is Romans 9:28. Paul is saying, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth." God himself is saying that he's going to finish the work. He's going to cut it short in righteousness. So if he doesn't need us, if God doesn't need us, he's going to finish the work. Why give us the commission in the four Gospels? Why tell us to go out and make disciples of men? Why make us go out and go say hi to everybody and to share about Jesus? Why would God want us to go through all of that? You know? Desire of Ages, page 142. I want to share with you. God could have reached his objective in saving sinners without our aid. But in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work. In order to enter into his joy, where do we read that joy part? Yeah? Where do we hear that? In order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice. Not what we can do, but it's by his sacrifice. We must participate in his labors for redemption. So God's commission for us to go and be disciples, not for us to go do stuff, to perfect the Christ-like character. Because God sees us in whose image? In our own image? He sees us in his Son. He sees us in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. We just don't understand and can't relate it to it because we're below the clouds right now. Steps of Christ, page 80. The only way to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has enjoined upon us. I didn't understand that word disinterestedly for a while. And I read it over and over, and I had to finally ask my wife, and my wife says, don't be biased. Don't just go to the people you think will listen to you or the people you like. The only way to grow in grace is to be disinterestedly doing the very work which Christ has enjoyed, going to anybody, going to everything, and not worrying about if they're going to listen to you or not. To engage to the extent of our ability. In helping and blessing those who need to help, we can give them. Strength comes by exercise. Activity is the very condition of life. Those who endeavor to maintain a Christian life by passively accepting the blessings that come through the means of grace and doing nothing for Christ are simply trying to live by eating without working. As it is in the spiritual, as in the natural world, this always results in a degeneration and decay. A man who refuses to exercise his limbs would soon lose all power to use them. Thus, the Christian would not exercise his God-given power, not only fails to grow up in Christ, but loses the strength that he also has already had. We don't use it, we lose it. So God, he gives us a commission, but do we have to do that commission? No. But we're not going to work on a Christ-like character. And then why have a Christ-like character if we don't really want a Christ-like character? So I ask you the question, do you think that there's anybody that can be really lost other than the people out there? It's us. It's me. If I don't want to go out and spill over about Jesus. The reason why they call it the Dead Sea, you have all these rivers flowing into the Dead Sea, bringing in minerals and deposits and salts. And the acidic content of the Dead Sea is so strong now over hundreds of years that the mineral level is so high that nothing can really live in the Dead Sea. It's just too strong. But if you look at the Sea of Galilee and you have all these rivers flowing into it, but what's happening with the Sea of Galilee that the Dead Sea doesn't do? You have rivers flowing out of it. And so there's a balanced level of nutrients and life. And as you read and as you look, there's people still fishing and living off the Sea of Galilee, as we read in the Old Testament times when Jesus was sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Because the rivers come in and rivers go out, and the Sea of Galilee sustains life. Steps to Christ, page 79. The effort to bless others will react in blessings upon ourselves. This was the purpose of God in giving us a part to act in the plan of redemption. He has granted men the privilege of becoming partakers of the divine nature, and in their turn, of diffusing blessings to their fellow men. This is the highest honor and greatest joy that is possible for God to bestow upon men. Those who thus become participants in labors of love are brought nearest to the Creator. It's the highest reward that heaven can bestow upon men. If we don't spill over how the Lord is living in our lives, and I'm not talking about trying to get all these Bible texts together to do a Bible study. I'm talking about, how is the Lord living in your life? What is your experience in your day-to-day walk with Jesus? Because if Jesus is helping you in that, that's what other people can need help in. If we fail to not share that, we not only fail spiritually, but we lose, and finally we're thrown into utter darkness in the end. So I ask you a question. I'm sorry. Going backwards. So if we want to spend more time with Jesus, if we want to know more about Jesus, if we want to be brought closer to the Creator, lost people matter so much to God that that's what he spends most of his time doing, looking for lost souls. And you'll be the one blessed well. But lately, we've come to this mentality that we need to invite these big speakers to come and share a dynamic revelation seminar, to share a dynamic Bible studies. We invite these big speakers to come, right? They have these techniques. It's kind of like the Greyhound model, yeah? The Greyhound bus model. Sit back and leave the driving to us. We invite these big guys to come and do these big speeches. In actuality, we shortchange ourselves from growing. Stay with me, please. We shortchange ourselves from the joy and honor that is the privilege of helping others ourselves. Why would we want to miss out on that? That wasn't the method God wanted us to have somebody do the work for us. If we want to grow as Christians and to perfect the Christ-like character. So if it's not going to be the pros, if we're not going to invite the big guys to come and do it for us, and it's going to be us, what do we say? This is our part now. What do we say? Because we haven't really gone to an amazing facts study. We haven't gone to a college for theology. What do we say? What do we as people here say? If God's if we don't invite the big guys. Let me take you to a story in Mark 5:19, some clues. We have Jesus coming across the sea on Galilee, Mark 5:19. And Jesus is coming across the sea on Galilee, and he's making his way to a place. And the place is called, it's not in 19, but it's Gadarene. He's making his way to a place called Gadarene. And there is a town called Decapolis there. And what happens when Jesus steps off the boat? He is met by a welcoming committee. Legion and this demoniac possessed with demons, yeah? And this demon, the Bible says that he's been tormented day and night. Even the town is afraid of him. They can't restrain him, the Bible says. And so they leave him to live in the tomb, in the tombs and the graveyard. And he torments and the village is in fear. And Jesus is met with this guy, the welcoming committee. And what does Jesus do? Even his disciples run. And what does Jesus do? He heals them, right? He gives them peace. And he heals them from these demons. And where does the demons leave? They go into the pigs and the pig jump. You guys know the story, yeah? And the village people come down. They don't notice the demoniac. They look at Jesus, and what do they tell him? You gotta go. You're hurting our economy here. You gotta go. And so Jesus is not gonna be where he's not needed. And he leaves. But right before he leaves, what does the demoniac say? This is the clue. What does the demoniac want? Lord, I want to go with you. I want to be your follower. This is the clue. What does Jesus say? Let's read it there in verse 19. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." That's what he's telling demoniac. Go home and tell your friends. Did he say go start up a ministry and go have a revelation seminar or something? He said, go and tell the Lord what has done for you and has had compassion on you. Does a demoniac do that? Yes, he does. He goes back and tells, because when you read further on, Jesus is back in Decapolis. And what has he got to do? He's got to feed 4,000 people that are all amazed of what this man Jesus is doing, healing and preaching and touching their souls. Now, is it a count on this demoniac? Maybe, maybe not. But I'm quite sure he was there before Jesus preaching and spreading the word around that this man, Jesus, has saved my soul, saved my life, is working with me, walking with me in every single step of my life and how I lean on him, and he has saved me from the demons. That's what this demon was doing. That's what this healed man was doing, going back, and he was sharing this. And Jesus had told him. And when Jesus had come back, he had to feed 4,000 men. That's not including women and children. But sometimes We might say, friends are not good enough. We need to go out to strangers. We need to go out to the community, because the Lord has asked us to go out to the community, yeah? So we need to go out to the community. What do we need to do then if we need to go out to the community? I'm not saying don't go out to the community. But if we're going to go out to strangers, if we're going to go out to strangers, what is our first objective? Our first objective can be making friends. And when we make friends, think of it. I want you to think of it real quick. What if I come walking in your driveway, and I'm dressed in a white shirt and a nice black tie, and I come in, hello, is anybody home? I got some truth to share with you. The book. What is your first reactions? I'm going to speak of myself. Sometimes I've hid, even in my own house. Sometimes I've gone to my room and trying to grab all the different right texts to prove who I really am and come out and want to share who I really am. And sometimes I've taken, but after we got to know each other and meet, but really, how do we really act when other people come to our house? Do we invite them in? Do we encourage them? Come, sit down. Let me hear what you have to say about the truth. Do we invite them in? Or do we put up a wall there and get out all our Bible and get all the proof texts? No. He told the demoniac to go to his friends. And that's, we can go to our friends. So if we're going to go to strangers, we can make friends. When you have a friend, when you make friends, you can share, you can help, work with each other, build relationships. Ministry of Healing, page 143 says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching people. What was Christ's method? The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed them his sympathy. He ministered to their needs, and he won their confidence. Is that how we make friends? That's how we make friends. And after he had won their confidence as being friends, what did Jesus do? He bade them follow me. There is a need in coming closer to the people in personal effort. A great need in personal ministry. Greater results would be seen, the poor relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled, accompanied by the power of prayer and the power of the love of God, the work cannot, will not be without fruit. That's how Jesus did it. He made friends. He built their trust in a relationship, in a loving relationship that stayed with them for a lifetime. A relationship that I'm finally realizing in my own life, that I could have a relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ, who sees me not who I should be, who sees me as a sinner. No, he sees me as his son, Jesus, as capable of his son. Not self-righteousness, but God has seen me, and he has given me an example to follow. And I don't want to be quiet about that. No way. So if we can go to anybody, to our friends, and make friends, what do we say? Because really, what do we really say? Back to that again. Remember the wonderful things that God has done for us, for me. Do you folks have a testimony? How many of you folks walk every day with God? Pray every day. How many of you folks have seen God working in your life? In the small ways, in the big ways? That's what we share. You build confidence. You build friendships with that, relationships. You let people know how the Lord lives in you, how he keeps you alive and keeps your head above the water. I want to close with this story. A man named Larry Claridge goes to the Walla Walla Church. He's about maybe almost 80 now. And he tells this story. He was driving home one day, and he saw this man on the side of the road. Didn't know him, staggering. Maybe could have been sick. And he fell over. And as he'd come up to this man was having a hard time getting off the road. And so he pulled over, as Larry does, and went up to the man and said, "Excuse me, do you need some help?" And found out that this man was drunk out of his mind. Just drunk. Couldn't talk, couldn't walk, couldn't do nothing. And so Larry put him in his truck. Couldn't leave him there. Threw him in his truck, was driving him. Driving round and round, and after a while, finally got the man's address and where he could take him. He took him to the man's home. Lived in a little cab over camper without a truck on a vacant lot. Took him into the cab over, took off his shoes and everything, put him to bed. Wrote a note there on the side. Said, "If you need my help, call me. My name is Larry Claridge." Well, weeks went by. Larry did get calls. He'd get them at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning from bartenders calling, "Hey, there's a man here that says he knows you. He needs to get out of here. He's too drunk. Can you come and get him?" Larry said, "I'll go get him." And he would go get him. Not once, twice, three times. Weeks go by, months go by. Larry's picking up this guy, taking him home, undressing him, putting him in his bed, sometimes staying all night because this guy is so drunk that he's throwing up and he don't know if he's going to drown in his own vomit or something. And so he stays overnight. Well, one morning, this man wakes up and he goes, "Man, you're that Larry Claridge dude I've been calling all this time." "Yeah. Why are you so nice to me, man? Why you every time back me up? Why are you always there helping me?" And Larry said, "You know, I got a friend too that catches my back all the time, that looks after me, lifts me up when I need him." "Oh yeah, who's your friend?" "Jesus." "Jesus, never heard of him. You like to know him?" "Yeah, if he sounds like a friend of yours, I'd like to be a friend of his too." And as Larry started to tell him about Jesus in the Bible, Jesus that walks with Larry every day, keeps his head above water. This man continued to call him 2 o'clock in the morning. "Can you come pick me up at the bars?" And as months go by, Larry's picking him up at bars and giving him Bible studies. A year goes by. Man asks Larry, "Hey, you go to church?" Larry goes, "Yeah, I do." "What church you go to?" "Oh, I go to that church up on the hill there, Walla Walla Seventh-day Adventist Church." "Why, you want to come?" "Yeah, I want to go." "What do I wear?" "You look fine to me." And so Larry takes him to church the next day, or next that week. Larry takes him to church and they sit in the front pew. Now Larry's picking him up, giving him Bible studies, and taking him to church. And this goes on for another year or so. And then one day the man asks, "You know, man, I love this friend that you've introduced me to. I want to give my life to him. Can I be baptized?" And Larry started to cry. And he started to say, "Man, I got to see this guy die. I got to see this guy get baptized." And now this guy is, now Larry's telling the story, and it's been a while since this had happened. But this man's life has been changed because of Larry. In bubbling over and spilling over on how the Lord has helped him in his life. That's what we can share as people. If we're going to try so hard to get all the proof texts and get all the different texts to convince somebody what they need to know is right, we might miss out on how they were able to depend on a God, depend on the Lord that can walk with them day in and day out. And so if we're afraid of what we're going to say, we can share on how the Lord walks in our lives.
So if you're going to tell somebody,
if you got to tell somebody,
ask God to open our eyes to opportunities to make a specific difference for the kingdom of heaven.
And then ask him to give us a nudge to take that opportunity.
Let's bow our heads. Lord in heaven, Father, you are a life giver. You are a sustainer. You walk beside us. You lift us up. You love us. You see us for who we can truly be, even before we are truly are. Lord, let us continue to see how much you love us. As we sang that song, let us always wonder of the love you bestow upon us and want to restore us. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your mercies. As we leave this place today, Lord, please be with everybody here safely. Be with everybody in a special way. Be with those that are on our prayer list. Heal and comfort. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who we can come to in his name. We pray, amen.